people of Israel left bondage in Egypt. They've gone into the desert. And God is now going to make a covenant with them. And he talks about it here in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. Thus you will say to the house of Jacob and declare to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I lifted you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you will diligently obey me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. God said, let's make a covenant. And because you will be in covenant, you're going to be my special possession in all the earth. You will be my very own people. I've chosen you to be my people. And it's the covenant that will give us this special relationship. We next want to look over just a few chapters in Exodus 24 when they actually ratify the covenant. And if you were to read all the chapters in between, you would see that God specifies a lot of laws that they're to follow in this covenant, including the Ten Commandments, which were listed in chapter 20, just after the verses that we just read. But I want you to read about how the covenant was ratified. They had special ceremonies that they went through in that day. But let's look at Exodus 24, 3 to 8. And Moses came and told the people all the Lord's words and all the decisions. All the people answered together, we are willing to do all the words that the Lord has said. We're willing to enter this covenant. We will fulfill the promises. Then Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Early in the morning, he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and arranged 12 standing stones according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls for peace offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and half of the blood he splashed on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, we are willing to do and obey all that the Lord has spoken. So Moses took the blood and splashed it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. It's at this point that they become God's special people because they've entered a new relationship with him by entering and agreeing to this covenant that he has given him. And we see in this whole passage some of the practices of covenant, that they had memorial stones. We've seen some of those in some of our lessons so far, that they had sacrifices, that they killed animals, that they splashed blood around to signify the making of the covenant. So there are a lot of things. They read the covenant agreement. Over and over throughout the scripture, God reminded Israel that they were his special covenant people. And the way he treated them was based on the fact that he was in covenant with them. God worked with them uniquely because of that covenant. As people of God's new covenant, we enter the new covenant when we believe in Jesus. And we become God's special people as well. In the New Testament, we see several terms are used to express that new relationship. We're called his children. We're called his heirs. We are also called his people and his own possession. And those are just examples. On and on, God says we have a special relationship with him because we have been brought into covenant with him. So covenant brings new relationships. What else do we need to know about covenants? They're built upon the reliability of the character of the parties. They make oaths. They swear to one another. And then they act in faith that the other party will fulfill the covenant. You know, that oath of citizenship that I just read, it really doesn't mean very much if the person doesn't do what they promised. If the person says the words but is planning to become a traitor, then the reliability of their character is a problem. Because covenants are only good if the people making the covenant are reliable and will follow through with what they have promised to do. look at Hebrews 6, 13 to 18. I think you read this in your lesson. This may help you understand it a little bit. Now, when God made his promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This is when he made the covenant with Abraham. Before the covenant we just read, he made one with Abraham. Surely I will bless you greatly and multiply your descendants abundantly. And so by persevering, Abraham inherited the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath serves as a confirmation to end all disputes. In the same way, God wanted to demonstrate more clearly to the heirs of the promise that his purpose was unchangeable, and so he intervened with an oath, so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it's impossible for God to lie. Basically, covenants are sealed with oaths, but the author of Hebrews said God didn't really need to make an oath, because God never lies. God's word is as sure as an oath. But he says that for people, oaths confirm that we will do what we promise to do. An oath makes it more serious. And so God, so that we would believe him even more, used an oath for our sakes, that we might trust him more than we might with just his word. But the covenant is based upon the reliability of the person making it. If the person's not reliable, neither is the covenant. But that brings up a third point about covenants. Because they're based upon the reliability of our words, we are bound to them even though it ends up hurting us. We are bound to our words because of the covenant. And you saw this in your lesson, but this is really an extremely important concept when we talk about covenants. You read in your lesson Psalm 15:1, which says, Lord, who may be a guest in your home? Who may live on your holy hill? And then he begins to enumerate the character of the person that he invites into his home. And in verse 4, he says, he makes firm commitments and does not renege on his promise. Or I like the way the NIV says it, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. The Message puts it this way, keep your word even when it costs you. And that's what is required, to be faithful to the words and the promises that we are given. So that means that we're bound to what we promise, even when we later discover, oh my goodness, it's going to cost me to do this. It's going to hurt somehow. I'm still bound to my promise. That's true of the oath citizens take. I mean, everything may be fine when they take the oath, and then suddenly we're in a war, and they've been drafted, and they have to serve. But they're bound to their word. They have become a citizen. They're bound to their word and their promise at that point. So we see that covenants bring new relationships, and they're based on the reliability of the party's character. They bind us, though it hurts us. And finally, they may bring consequences from God when they're broken. We're going to go back to Genesis 15, where that covenant with Abraham was made that we just read a little bit about. And I want you to see what happened in this covenant ceremony. The Lord said to him, meaning Abram, take for me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram took all of these for him and then cut them in two and placed each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then go on down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot with a flaming torch passed between the animal parts. And that was the picture of God making the covenant with Abram. That day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of them. And then he enumerates what peoples are living in the land. Now this covenant ceremony probably seems quite strange to us in our culture, that they have cut these animals in two and they've laid the pieces down on the ground, and then to signify that they were moving into this covenant with the other person, they would walk between the pieces of the animal. And the reason they did this is they were basically saying to God, Do this to me if I don't fulfill the covenant. Kill me as I killed these animals. And by doing that, they made God a party to the covenant. God was the witness. God, I witness before you that I will obey the promises that I have given. I will fulfill my part of the covenant. I will not break it. And if I do, do something. You are the one who is going to bring consequences in my life. So when we enter a covenant, we are inviting God into the covenant with us, which means that we have invited God to bring consequences. And we know that God says he disciplines his children, not to harm us, to hurt us, but because he loves us and it's the best for us. But God wants us to know that when we promise, we need to fulfill what we have promised. The interesting thing is the Old Testament word for covenant is berith, a Hebrew word, and it means to cut. And the word itself comes from this ceremony where the animals were cut and the people walked through the pieces of the animal. You know, I think we've just lost the sense of the seriousness of oaths and promises today. We just don't take them seriously. People say they will do things, they even promise, but they don't necessarily mean it. I think back to when President Clinton lied under oath after he had sworn, "So help me God, I will tell the whole truth." And then he lied. And I'm not pointing the finger at him because I think he's merely a reflection of the whole culture. I think that is common in our day. We have lost the sense of seriousness of giving our word to people and promising things. I think we have to be careful what we swear because we've made God a witness to our words. There's a great example of bringing God into your covenant in Genesis 31. And I wish I had time to read this whole section. And you may want to read it at home later. But in this section, Laban and Jacob are making a covenant. And I don't even have time to go into their whole story. But Genesis 31, no wonder I can't find Genesis 31, I'm in Exodus. Genesis 31, 48, Laban says, "This pile of stones is a witness of my agreement today. That is why it's called Galeed. It is also called Mizpah because he said, 'May the Lord watch between us when we're out of sight one another.'" See, God's watching is what he's saying. As we make this covenant, as we promise, God's the one watching. "If you mistreat my daughters or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one else is with us, realize that God is witness to your actions. Here is this pile of stones and this pillar I've set up between me and you," Laban said to Jacob. "This pile of stones and the pillar are reminders that I will not pass beyond this pile to come to harm you, and you will not pass beyond this pile and this pillar to come to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the gods of their father, judge between us." Jacob took an oath by the God whom his father Isaac feared. It's a wonderful picture of that bringing God as a witness into our covenants and saying God is a witness and God will see if we don't fulfill this covenant. And this passage has so many elements of covenant, and y'all are probably beginning to laugh every time they do another pile of stones because it seems like we read about that every single week. Okay, in covenant, there are responsibilities and there are benefits, and we are called by God to them. And that's what I want us to see tonight before we leave. And our story in Genesis, in Joshua, is going to show us more clearly what we are called to do in covenant. So let's finally look at our story in Joshua 9. And we're not going to read it all. You studied it this week. You talked about it in your groups. And you know what happened. You know that the Gibeonites decided that they would deceive the Israelites because they had heard that Israel was going to kill them if they lived in the land. But if they lived far away, they would be safe. So they pretended to be from a long, long distance away. They came in. Joshua and his elders did not ask God. They took the Gibeonites' words for it. They took appearances, and they made this covenant with the people. And it put them in a new relationship with them, as we have just seen. So let's read what happened, just review it real fast, beginning in Joshua 9:16. 3 days after they made the treaty with them, the Israelites found out they were from the local area and lived nearby. So the Israelites set out, and on the third day arrived at their cities, Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. The Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them in the name of the God of Israel. The whole community criticized the leaders, but all the leaders told the whole community, "We swore an oath to them in the name of the Lord God of Israel, so now we can't hurt them. We must let them live so we can escape the curse attached to the oath we swore to them." The leaders then added, "Let them live," so they became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community, as the leaders had decided. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, "Why did you trick us by saying we live far away from you when you really live nearby? Now you're condemned to perpetual servitude as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." They said to Joshua, "It was carefully reported to your subjects how the Lord your God commanded Moses, his servant, to assign you the whole land and to destroy all who live in the land before you. Because of you, we were terrified we would lose our lives, so we did this thing. So now we're in your power. Do to us what you think is good and appropriate." Joshua did as they said. He kept the Israelites from killing them. They had sworn to be in covenant with these people. And so the next thing that happens in the story is that a coalition of other kings came and attacked the Gibeonites. When they heard they were now allies with Israel, they came and attacked them. But the Gibeonites called out to Joshua and asked for his help because he was in covenant with them. And it was their right to ask. And so because of covenant, we see Joshua and the people of Israel act in a certain way in this story. And it parallels the way God treats us because we're in covenant. And it should parallel the way that we act when we're in covenant with people. Because of covenant, God calls us to be faithful as he does all covenant parties. We are supposed to keep the promises we have made to our covenant partner, even if it hurts us. We're to keep the promise. We have seen that that's the way God is, over and over and over in Joshua. He has reviewed the things that God has promised and that God has fulfilled over and over and over in the book. What God promises, he delivers. Because his character is faithful, he can always be trusted to be faithful to his covenant and to his promises. He promises things to Israel. He promises things to his new covenant people, the church, and he will fulfill every promise. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself." God is faithful to us. And ladies, the truth is we're all going to be unfaithful to God at some point. We're going to put something else before God in our lives. But because God's character is faithful, he's going to be faithful to us no matter how unfaithfully we treat him. Similarly, we've just seen in our story that because the Israelites had promised peace with the Gibeonites, they could not attack them. They had to be faithful to the words that they had promised because they had sworn to have peace with these people. You know, I think this story is a really important example, particularly as I think about women, I particularly think about married women. Now, I know not all of you here tonight are married. Some of you are. Some of you will eventually marry. But I think we all need to understand what covenant means and that marriage is a covenant. And we are called to be faithful to our promises in a covenant, even when later it hurts. Just as the Israelites remained faithful, though they had been totally deceived by these people and lied to, they had to be faithful to their covenant. And so often I hear women try to kind of wiggle out of their marriages by saying, "Well, he's just not what I thought he was. He deceived me." Or, I just really don't think I prayed about marrying him. I don't think he was God's person for me." Well, they didn't pray either. Or, you know, I shouldn't have married him. I was out of God's will. He wasn't a Christian. I was. Well, you promised to your own hurt to be faithful to this man. If you think about wedding vows, I mean, the traditional vows say, I promise to love and to cherish for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, forsaking all others till death do us part. I mean, there's just not a lot of wiggle room there, is there? And yes, that's what we've said. That's what we've promised. And God calls us to be faithful to the words that we promise, even when later it hurts. But I also want to be careful to say, I'm not saying that he's hurting you physically, and so there's nothing you can do about it. You need to remove yourself from a situation where your husband is beating you and hurting you physically. That doesn't mean you're unfaithful to your covenant, though. You stay in the covenant and try to work through the situation. But you don't allow him to sin against you. That's not in his best interest. You're not loving him when you allow him to treat you that way. So I just want to be sure you're not taking this that way. But we do stay in our covenants. We follow what we have promised, even though it hurts. You know, once we marry that man, he may not have been God's man for us before, but once we say I do, he is God's man for us. And we stay in covenant with him. Faithfulness is part of the character of God. And as we are faithful to our words, we show forth God to the world. Covenant is very serious, and we need to begin to take it seriously instead of letting our world and our culture tell us that promises can just be tossed away, because they can't. Well, not only are covenant parties to be faithful, they're to be loyal. Our covenant has put us in a new relationship, and that relationship is to take priority over other relationships. And we see that our covenant with God means he is our only God, and we're not to have any other gods. We're not to serve or worship anything other than God, or we are being unfaithful to him and disloyal to him as our God. And the same is true with our husband. We're not to have any other love but that husband that we have married, because we're in covenant with him and we're in a new relationship with him as husband and wife. And you know, James 4:4 calls Christians who are letting other things replace the priority of God adulterers, because it's that same picture. You have the covenant relationship and you're being disloyal. So you're being like an adulterer in a marriage. Loyalty means we fight with and for our covenant partners. And you heard that in the oath of citizenship. I promise that I will fight. I promise that I will serve. Whatever you need me to do, you are the one I serve and I'm with. And we saw that all the way through Joshua. God has fought for Israel all the way through. We saw it again in Joshua 10:14. It says the Lord fought for Israel in this battle when they were defending the Gibeonites. Because God is in covenant with them, and he is always going to defend his covenant people. In the same way, we as God's covenant partners are to fight for him. One example, in Ephesians 6, you see that we're to put on the full armor of God to fight against God's enemy. We need to fight with God against his enemies, because we need to be loyal enough to God to take on those who are attacking him and his people. How does that apply to marriage? Well, your husband is your covenant partner, and he comes before anybody else. You don't side with your parents against your husband. You don't side with your friends against your husband. Your side is with your husband. You're to be loyal to him. And that, you know, sometimes that's hard with parents. You know, your parents call and they say, we're coming and we're staying all summer. And your husband says, no, I can't, no. All right, well, who do you side with? You side with your husband, because you're in covenant with him. He is where your loyalty lies. You are responsible to be faithful and loyal in every covenant relationship, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your husband. But you also have privileges. You can boldly ask your covenant partner for help when you need it. And we saw this in our story. the Gibeonites boldly cried out to Israel, come and help us. Joshua 10:6 says, the men of Gibeon sent this message to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal. Do not abandon your subjects. Rescue us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country are attacking us. What did Israel do? They had to go to their defense. They were their covenant partners. But Gibeon had the right to say, help us. You're our covenant partner. You must come and help us. In the same way, we see that Joshua cried out to God on the day of that battle when they fought against these kings. In Joshua 10:14, it's kind of an interesting verse. This was the day when Joshua cried out to God and he said, sun, stand still. The day needs to be longer so we can finish this battle. And in verse 14, it says, there's not been a day like it before or since. The Lord obeyed a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The word obeyed really means he heard. He listened to the voice of a man. And it's because Joshua was crying out to his covenant partner, and he was saying, you're in covenant with us. Come to our aid. We need your help. He was bold, and he went before God and asked God to do this, and God did it. We see the same boldness in Joshua 14. A little later in the story, you read about Caleb. Caleb had been promised by God some specific land. And when the right time came, Caleb boldly said, God, you promised me this land. It's time to give it to me. He'd been promised more than 40 years before at this point. In Joshua 14:12, Caleb says, now assign me this hill country which the Lord promised me at that time. No doubt you heard at that time that the Anakites lived there in large fortified cities, but assuming the Lord is with me, I will conquer them as the Lord promised. Because he knew God was his covenant partner and God would give him the victory. Because God is a promise-keeping God, Caleb knew he could boldly ask him for what he had promised him to do. And I want us to think about this. We're in covenant with God. We can boldly ask God for help. We can boldly go to our covenant partner and ask him to fulfill the promises that he has given us. In Hebrews 4:6, we're basically invited to do that very thing. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. Your translation may say boldly or confidently. We boldly go before God and say, I need your help. I have to have your grace and mercy. And as our covenant partner, he will give that to us. What has God promised you? You're going to find them in your word. What has God promised to his New Testament believers? You do have to be careful, because so often people take promises that were given to Israel and try to claim them for themselves. So carefully study the promises that are given to us as New Testament believers and boldly go before God and say, you promised to provide for me. You promised to care for me. You promised to give me wisdom. You promised to give me grace. You promised to give me mercy, and I need that. And I'm asking you for it as my covenant God. I think that that pleases God, that we call on him as our covenant partner. Now, I have some members of my family that don't walk as closely with God as I might like to see them walk. I know they're believers. I've seen fruit in their lives, but I'd like to see them move on. And so I cry out to God, because he's in covenant with them, and he's made promises that I cry out. Sometimes I pray Philippians 2:12-13, which talks about that God works within us the desire to work out our salvation, and I pray, God, work in these people that desire inside so that they'll work out their salvation. Sometimes I cry Philippians 1:6, that God will complete the good work that he began in them. It's a promise, and I'm claiming it from their covenant God and my covenant God. And it's not a matter of me saying, God, this is how I want you to do it, or let me give you till Friday at noon, and I want to see this happen. You know, it may not even be in my lifetime, but God has made these promises. And as his covenant partner, I can boldly go to him and say, this is what you promised, God, and I'm claiming that you will bring this to pass in your way and in your time. What a privilege we have to boldly go before the God of the universe as our covenant partner and ask him to fulfill his promises. You and I are in covenant with him. We bear great responsibility to be faithful, to be loyal. But we also have the great privilege of boldly going before him and asking for help from our covenant partner. And as we do that, as we walk with him, and as we show faithfulness and loyalty in our other covenants and our other promises and the words that we say to people that we fulfill because I said I would do it and I will, we show forth the character of God and we will look very different from the world around us. And I think they will see the difference that God makes in a life. Let's pray. God, we can call you Father because of our covenant with you. You are our God, and we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for seeking us out when we were not your people and bringing us into covenant and making us your people. And I pray for all of us that we would be loyal and faithful to you as our covenant partner and to all of our other covenants. Help us to say what we mean. Help us to think carefully when we choose our words so that we fulfill whatever we say with our mouth. Jesus said we shouldn't have to swear it, that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Help us to be those kinds of people that reflect your character to a world that doesn't understand. Father, I thank you for these ladies, and I pray that you'll show us how this applies to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, if you'd stand, we're going to worship.